You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
And what a joy it is to be in God's house tonight. And I thank you for your faithfulness. It's hard to believe these summer months are really more than halfway over and coming to an end, which means the start of schools pretty soon and back to the fall season. And I hope that you enjoy this time and these weeks that we have left in the summer. I want to thank Brother Oxendine for a tremendous Bible study last week. So many people, Brother Oxendine, were moved by it that they came up to me today and said, just want to remind you, Brother Oxendine spoke last week, and I said, I know, I was here. It was a blessing. And they said, we just want to remind you that he only spoke for 17 minutes. And I appreciate that. What he didn't tell you is that he gifted me the extra time. So we're going to go about 50 minutes tonight to make up for some of that time. And I asked someone, I said, what did you get from the Bible study? And Brother England told me that he thought you were quoting from the Iliad and the Odyssey. And I said, no, close, but not quite. And someone else said, something about idiots and morons is what I took away from it. But a tremendous lesson on theodicy, and I learned something new, and it was a tremendous blessing, and I greatly appreciate it. And if I could just set a reasonable expectation tonight, I am not going to finish in 17 minutes. I apologize in advance, but I do hope that the Bible study will be a help to you this evening. If you could open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is where we will find our passage this evening. And it's a passage and a text that I was reading in my Bible about a month and a half ago, and God began to speak to me about the truth from his word, and I couldn't get it out of my mind, and I reread it, and multiple times reading it and studying it, and knowing I was going to have the opportunity to speak tonight, I decided, or God led me rather, to preach about it, and so I hope that'll be a help to you. I believe it's something that each and every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, struggle with. And in Matthew chapter 18, to give us some context, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and if you were to go back to verse 1, the subject is really the kingdom of heaven. And he begins to go through the different verses in chapter 18, and you come to verse 15, and look with me what the Bible says. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, and forgive me for just a second, I'm going to remove that. It says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Jesus is teaching his disciples really on what we call church discipline. He's teaching on that if you have a brother, meaning a fellow believer in the church, in the body of Christ, and that brother sins against you, you are to go to him by yourself alone, and you are to confront him on it. It doesn't say you're supposed to go online and blast him. It doesn't say you go to a group of people and begin a gossip circle to spread it through the church. No, you go to him. Why? Because the goal is not revenge. The goal is restoration. The goal is that you could go to your brother and that you could have that one-on-one conversation with him as a loving brother of Christ, and he'll respond in such a way that you can restore that fellowship. And in this teaching, the disciples are sitting there listening. And one disciple, I imagine, begins to think a little bit about what Jesus is saying. Having been a teacher for many years, I always enjoy it when students have questions. It's always sort of a discouraging sign when you pour your heart into teaching a lesson, and at the end you ask the question, does anyone have any questions? And everyone just stares at you blankly. You know, or someone raises their hand, is it lunchtime yet? You know, that's the worst. But when you're teaching and someone raises their hand and they have a genuine question, that kind of shows that the wheels are spinning inside. That there's some thinking going on, that they're trying to understand what is being taught, and a genuine question arises. Of course, we've all heard the statement that there's no such thing as a stupid question. After 20 years of teaching, I don't believe that to be true. I've heard a few in my lifetime. But the truth is that Peter is going to ask a question to Jesus Christ, and it's not a stupid question. It's not a question for the sake of asking a question. It is a real, authentic question. And look with me in verse 21, having spoken about this topic of a trespassing brother and restoration, Peter comes to him, Jesus, and says, and here's his question, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And I find it's such a profound question that Jesus is asking, or that Peter is asking, a question that I think if we would be honest with ourselves, we perhaps struggle with. When someone does us hurt, when someone does us harm, when someone pains us, when someone trespasses against us or sins against us, here's the question, how many times do I have to forgive him? Jesus, what's the limit on forgiveness? This evening, for a few moments, I'd like to preach on this subject. Forgiveness. When is enough? Enough. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. God, I really have nothing to say about this topic. Lord, you've said it all here in this scripture. And God, I pray that our hearts would be attentive to your word. God, the power is in your word. I pray that you would send your Holy Ghost power, Lord, to be able to use me to speak truth from your word. May we have ears to listen and a heart to receive it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As humans, we struggle with this. Someone does us wrong. Someone does us dirty. Someone cuts us off on the road. Someone walks in front of us in the line at Costco as we're reaching for that sample. And immediately there is an anger that begins to build up.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Peter. I'm glad I'm not the only human here, right? Thank you. You know, I'm just saying, you know, Costco has membership requirements, right? It's a club, right? You got to be a member to go in the club, and if you don't go in with your membership card, they boot you out. I'm just saying, maybe they should have like some maybe membership like classes ahead of time. This is the side of the aisle you should walk on, you know, almost kind of like Rhodes. You stay on the right side with your card as you're going. And you know, there's two magic words at Costco that no one seems to use, the words "excuse me." They're not difficult. They're not hard. They're pretty easy. "Excuse me," meaning what? I'm going to cut in front of you with my card. "Excuse me, hey, you say those two words, no problem, you're good. Please, go your way. You don't, I'm on your heels with my car over and over, right? I'm going to run you over." But nonetheless, I completely digress. That wasn't in my notes. But the reality is that as humans, we hold on to people who do us harm, don't we? As humans, it's not an easy thing. It's not a natural thing to let it go. As trivial as it may seem, sometimes I'll hear college-age students, and they're in a group, and they're talking about, "Oh, remember when that girl did that to you in, like, second grade?" And you're kind of scratching your head, thinking, like, really, second grade, and you're still talking about it? But that's human nature. We want to hold on to things. We don't want to let them go. And Jesus is saying, you need to forgive your brother. And Peter asked the question, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" I think we could rephrase Peter's question to, "Lord, what is the limit on forgiveness? How many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me? Or Lord, when can I not forgive him? After how many times can I stop offering forgiveness to someone who does me hurt and does me harm, that causes me pain, that sins against me?" And then Peter, I imagine in perhaps a moment of pride, he offers up an answer. He answers his own question. He says, "Till seven times." Now I imagine Peter said this and perhaps was kind of waiting for a pat on the back. He was waiting for Jesus to say, "Peter, you have spoken so well. That was so eloquent. Peter, disciples, give him an applause." What the answer he just gave, "till seven times." See, in Peter's human reasoning, he knew that the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis of that day, had taught that forgiveness was to be offered three times. From the book of Amos, they found that God had forgiven the nation of Israel three times, but on the fourth time, he sent judgment. And so they took that principle and that truth, and they began to teach the Jews of that day that you are obligated to forgive someone three times. But on the fourth time, on the fourth offense, you did not have to forgive them. And so Peter thinking, I'm going to go beyond. I'm going to go above and beyond, and I'm going to offer something to Jesus Christ and to the disciples that really may just blow everyone's mind. Lord, how many times do I need to forgive? Till seven times? And it's such an amazing thing. Jesus Christ responds to him and says this, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. For those of you that are mathematically challenged like me, that's 490 times. And if you're thinking, Brother Fenner, I don't believe you, believe me, I used a calculator, so you can trust it. 490 times, that is a whole lot of forgiveness, isn't it? I mean, if I were to take the time, and I won't, so don't worry too much, but if I were to take the time and start counting out to 490, it would take a while to get there. I mean, three times is pretty extensive as it is, and Peter said, no, how about seven times? I mean, I love Brother Luke here. Brother Flood is my brother in Christ. He is a colleague. He is a friend of mine. And let's suppose for the illustration that Brother Flood did me wrong. He sinned against me. He hurt me. He caused me pain. And he comes to me and says, hey, Brother Chris, will you forgive me? And I said, Brother Luke, of course, I will forgive you. And the next day he comes to me again and he does the exact same thing. And he hurts me again. And I'm thinking, wow, I literally just forgave you yesterday. And here you're doing this again. And I offer that for that acceptance and say, I forgive you, Brother Luke, but you know, maybe let's not let it happen again. And if he were to do that seven times, that's a lot of forgiveness, isn't it? I wonder in your life, have you ever forgiven someone seven times for sinning or for committing or for doing something against you? Seven times? I can't say that I have. But Jesus' response is, no, not seven times, Peter, 70 times seven. That does not mean that we are supposed to keep track to 490. And when we get to 491 up, that's the magic number, you hit 491, I am no longer going to forgive you. Jesus is not teaching us to keep count. No, that phrase 70 times seven was a Jewish expression, an idiom, that literally meant limitless. Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, not seven times. Unlimited forgiveness. You are to forgive and 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 on it goes. There is never a point where as a Christian you can say, I am done forgiving you. I have nothing left. I will not. That's not an option. To be honest, that truth blows my mind. It's hard to wrap my head around that because we understand the pain that people can do to us. We understand the hurt that they can cause to us. And Jesus is saying, we need to offer unlimited forgiveness. Amen. Forgiveness that knows no limits. He then goes on to illustrate this truth by way of parable. And if you would look with me at the parable, it's such a powerful truth that I hope we can see this evening. In verse 23, Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. See, this king was the sovereign ruler of his land. Every single man, every woman, every child was servant under this king. And this king had a record book in which he kept the records of all his citizens. He knew their debts. He knew everything about them. And the Bible says in verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, that is to take count of, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. This is really an astronomical number. It is a massive number. It is so huge, it's almost beyond comprehending. For a moment, I want to try to quantify it so we can begin to understand just how big this debt was. In the Bible times, the talent was not a count of money, but rather a measurement of weight. It could be the weight of silver or of gold, and typically would be about 75 pounds. Every talent would equate to 75 pounds of silver and or gold. This man owed the king 10,000 talents. A single talent was approximately 6,000 denarii. A single denarii was the average working man's wages for a day of labor. If we were to equate this out, it came to approximately 60 million days of labor that this man owed his king. His debt was that big. His debt was that massive. 60 million days of labor, equivalent to 164,000 years. 2,500 lifetimes. If this man were to work nonstop, he would never pay back that debt. But that's just our quantifying. The word that is used for the Greek for that word of 10,000 talents is actually merioi, which means myriad. It was the highest number commonly used in the Greek. While it represented 10,000, it also meant a countless amount. What Jesus is saying is there was a man, a servant, who owed this king an amount that was so big. It was so massive, it was so astronomical that you could not place an amount on it. It was so huge that this man owed. And so the Bible says in verse 25, for as much as he had not to pay. Not only did this man owe a debt that was so massive that he could never pay off in lifetimes, the Bible said he had absolutely nothing to pay. And as he stood before his king, knowing the debt that he owed, knowing how significant and how massive and how impossible it was, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. See, this servant owed an infinite, uncountable amount to his king, and had absolutely nothing to pay. The king looked at him and said, well, the only option for you to pay for this debt that you owe is for you and your wife and your children and everything you have to be sold into bondage and into slavery for the rest of your life. And even then, that would not even come close to making payment on the debt you owe. And this servant, as you can imagine, fell down at his king's feet and worshiped him, the Bible said, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. This man knowing his condition, this man realizing I have absolutely nothing to pay and I owe a debt that is so massive and so large, it can never be paid in a lifetime, let alone many lifetimes. I have no option. And he falls down at his king's feet and he begins to beg. He begins to plead, Lord, give me time. Lord, give me time and I will pay thee all. Look at the response of the king. It's truly an amazing response. Because the king realized that this man had nothing to offer. The king realized that this man could never repay the debt he owed. Then the Lord of the servant was moved, in verse 27, with compassion. The Bible says he loosed him and forgave him the debt. Think about the response of this king. This sovereign ruler of the kingdom who brought a servant who owed an astronomical debt that could never be paid back. And looking at this man, the Bible doesn't just say that he had pity on him or that he felt bad for him. He realized there was no way that this man could have ever repaid the debt he owed. And so he was moved with compassion. And he said, loose him, I forgive him all that he has. He is debt free. He came in a debtor. He's walking out a free man. You can leave here and you owe nothing. Your debt has been paid. What an amazing story of this man. But in verse 28, the Bible says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. This is approximately 3 months' wages. He had just been forgiven 164,000 years of debt. And he goes to a fellow servant who owes him 3 months' worth of wages. Still a significant amount, but absolutely nothing in comparison to the debt he had just been forgiven. The Bible says he laid his hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." His plea is exactly the same. He was in the same condition. I don't have anything to pay, but if you'll give me time, I'll pay you all. And the servant who had just been forgiven everything looks at his fellow servant, takes him by the neck and shakes him and says, "You will pay me all." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And look at the next verse. Yeah, and he would not. Not that he could not. Not that he was not able to, but he would not. He specifically chose to refuse forgiveness to this man who owed him such a small amount. You see, the man who had been forgiven of everything, he finds a fellow servant who owes him an amount of money and refuses forgiveness. In verse 31, "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, saith unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered unto him the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him." And look at this last verse. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass." See, this parable of Jesus Christ is not just a powerful story. It's our story. It's the story of your life. It's the story of my life. It's the story of every one of our lives. Do we see that there is a sovereign king of this world whose name is God, who created everything that is? He spoke it into existence. He breathed life into mankind. He was the creator of everything, and mankind sinned against God. And we turned our back on God. And our debt began to accumulate and accumulate to the point that it was so massive. It was so large that it was not even countable. It was beyond the limit. There was no way that you and I could ever pay back the sin debt that we owe to the sovereign king of this universe. And when God looked at us, he realized they can never pay it back. They can never earn it. There was no way they could ever make this debt right. But God was moved with compassion. He saw us as we are. He knew there was nothing we can do, and he was moved with compassion. So much compassion that he came. He was born. He lived. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to pay for your sins and mine. But they hated him. They despised him. They mocked him. They lied about him. They brought false accusations, and they said, "Take him and let's beat him. Let's spit upon him. Let's buffet him. Let's rip his beard from off his face. Let's take a cat of nine tails and let's whip him to the point where he almost dies." And then when he was so bloodied, so battered, so broken to the point you couldn't even tell he was a man, they took him and they nailed him on a cross. And they slammed it into the ground. And there they stood around him mocking him. And cursing him. And spitting upon him. And ridiculing him. And as he's gasped for air time and time again, he looked at those ones who had killed him. And he says, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." The ones who killed him, the ones who put him on the cross, The ones who did not deserve forgiveness, he said to them, forgiven. It was our sin. It was our shame. It was our infinite debt that put Jesus Christ on the cross, that caused him to come to pay, that we might be forgiven of our debt. And the one who died for our sins says to each and every one of us tonight, forgive ye one another. When we think about forgiveness, we so often focus on that one who did us hurt. We focus on the one who did us harm, that caused us pain, and we think about them, and we choose to hold on to that anger and that frustration and that hurt and that pain, and we say, I will never forgive them for what they did to me. I will never let it go. I will hold on to it. And Jesus Christ says, forgive them, because I have forgiven you. I want to say, number one, forgiveness is to release. The literal meaning of forgiveness is to send away, to let go, to release, to cancel. The debt that person owes you, we are to let it go, to release it. Not to hold on to it, not to clutch it, not to grab it, but to let it go. That's what Jesus Christ did. Forgiveness is not saying what that person did was okay. It's saying, I choose not to carry it anymore. That I'm not going to carry it with me day by day. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to release it. I'm going to give it over to God. I'm going to be done. I'm going to take my hands off it, and I'm not going to hold it anymore. Forgiveness is a choice. I want to say, number two, forgiveness not only is to release, forgiveness is required. As Christians, this isn't a suggestion. This isn't an option. Christ didn't say, if you feel like forgiving someone, maybe think about it, it's a good thing. Forgiveness is absolutely required. Because we have been forgiven everything, we are required to forgive others when they sin against us. Number three, forgiveness is reciprocated. We can forgive because we've been forgiven. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer says this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why? Because God has forgiven us, we can forgive others. And when we forgive others, God forgives us. That's not talking about salvation, but that's fellowship with God. When we choose not to extend forgiveness to another brother or sister in Christ, it hurts our fellowship with God. Number four, refusal to forgive receives retribution. That there are consequences for the believer when we choose not to forgive someone else. See, there are spiritual consequences. We found in this parable that the man who was forgiven everything, who chose not to forgive his fellow servant, the king took him and delivered him to the tormentors. Can I say that when we choose not to forgive someone else in our lives, when we hold it in our lives, it torments not them, but us. It's a daily bitterness that torments us day and day again. Why? Because we have chosen to refuse that which we've been given. The grace of God flows to us, not so it can stop with us, but that it can flow through us to someone else. I want to say, number five, forgiveness is to be real. He says, forgive from your hearts. It's not about saying the words. It's not about going through the motions. It's from the inner, real you to forgive entirely and fully from the heart. It's forgiveness to be real. And lastly, forgiveness reflects the gospel message. See, as Christians, we are commanded not only to give the gospel, but to live the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the forgiveness of God to mankind. When we choose not to forgive someone else, how can we be an effective witness of God's forgiveness? We can't. We become hypocritical. Yes, here, let me tell you about the forgiveness of God. It's so amazing, but I choose not to forgive so-and-so because they did this to me. It doesn't work that way. we must forgive. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are commanded to be like Him. To be a Christian isn't an appearance. It's not if I dress a certain way, then I give the show that I'm a Christian. No. To be a Christian, to be Christ-like, means we live like He lived. We walk like He walked. We act as He acted. And Christ forgave us. How much more than must we forgive others? Forgiveness from the heart is a choice, empowered by grace, rooted in humility and modeled by Christ. It's a choice to release the debt of another because God has released our debt.
Amen.
It's hard. People hurt us. They pain us. They sin against us, and as humans, we want to carry it with us. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 3 times? No. 7 times? No. 490 times? No. It's limitless.
Amen.
We forgive and forgive and forgive with no limits. Why? Because that's the forgiveness that we've been given by Christ.
Amen.
There's no limit. The sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross from past and present and future has been forgiven.
Amen.
How much more should we extend it to those, our brothers and sisters in Christ, when they sin against us?
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.